Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here as we come together to worship God. As Larry was saying, I had an interesting, nearly 2 weeks. Last Sunday morning, I drove Beth to the airport so she could fly back to work. And when I was heading back to the hotel in Southern California, my car decided it was going to overheat just right there. And so I was all week waiting for my car to be repaired. And want to be thankful that I broke down where I knew people and not in the middle of Arizona. And I was thankful that I had a mechanic friend out in California that was able to help. It just was really inconvenient because I left Southern California Thursday afternoon at 4:30 heading east. If you ever lived in Southern California or been there, 4:30 is not the time of day you want to travel on the freeways. And I drove from Southern California to Phoenix and then Phoenix to home on Friday night. Got in relatively late Friday night. And so the whole time I was calling the mechanic, I said, I got to get out here. I got to get out here. I got to get out here. I said, I got to preach. I got to preach. He says, well, he says, you got a lot of time to work on your sermons. So, well, that is true, but we are here, and it is good to be back. Tonight at 5 o'clock when we come back together, we're going to take a different approach to a scripture, a different approach to a sermon. We're going to go verse by verse through Psalm 1, and we've been reading through the Psalms over the past couple of months in our Bible reading. We just started into the book of Proverbs about a week or so ago, and so tonight we're just going to go back to the very first Psalm and examine what is it that the psalmist wants us to know from that introductory psalm. But this morning I want to talk about and give some ideas, some thoughts about things revolving around a certain passage and then how it relates to this. My clicker is not working. To this quote. Well, the quote's going to come up here in a second. And the quote is from one of the co-founders of Twitter. And while I'm into social media, Twitter is not my thing, but this is what he said. He said, convenience decides everything. Would you agree with that? Convenience decides everything. Maybe not to the complete extent that he says that, but I would suggest that convenience really helps us to make a lot of our decisions, doesn't it? There it is. It really helps us to make a lot of our decisions because convenience sometimes triumphs over preference. Let me illustrate it this way. Most of us understand that food that we prepare and eat at home tastes better than food you get through a drive-thru, right? And yet, what happens so often? We're in a hurry, and so because we're in a hurry, rather than spending the time to prepare food at home, it's just so much easier to go through a drive-thru or go sit at a restaurant and let someone else do the work. I mean, I would illustrate, while one of my favorite foods is hamburgers, I prefer so much the taste of a hamburger cooked at home on a barbecue, right? But what do people do? You go to Whataburger, you go to Texas Burger, you go to McDonald's, you go to all these different places because they're easy. See, for many, easy is better, easiest is best, isn't it? That makes me think of a passage in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, I want us to turn over there and read. Austin, it's not. Did I grab the wrong remote? May have done that. Acts chapter 24. Well, we're just going to leave convenience decides everything up there the whole time. And that's fine. It will work. In Acts chapter 24, we come into a situation where Paul is, he has been arrested in Jerusalem, and he is facing these trials, if you would, or these situations where he has to give a defense for his faith. In chapter 24, it is before Felix that he gives this trial. There we go. Okay. So, look at, and read with me beginning in verse 22. Acts chapter 24 and verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, speaking about Paul, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned, that is Paul, about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. We're introduced to the governor of the area, and his name is Felix. And what we find out in verse 22 is that Felix has a knowledge about the way. That is the way of Christ. He has a knowledge about faith in Christ. He has a knowledge about Christianity. Have you ever stopped and wondered how is it that a Roman governor has knowledge about the faith? Well, we look at Felix, there's some reasons why he possibly could have some knowledge about the faith. His wife, Drusilla, was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. Herod the Great's the one that tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a baby. Her great-uncle, Herod Antipas, is the one that killed John the Baptist for standing up for the truth. And he is the one that Jesus went before after he had stood before Pilate and was mocked. Herod Antipas is that Herod that mocked Jesus. Her father is Herod Agrippa I, and he's the one that killed James the apostle and wanted to kill Peter the apostle. So it's very likely that Felix has some understanding about the way because his wife had an understanding about the way. And so what's he do? In verse 24, he sends for Paul. He says, I want to learn more about the faith. So what's Paul do? Paul capitalizes on this situation. He seizes this opportunity and he goes and he preaches. He proclaims the gospel to Felix. What is it that he proclaims? What Luke tells us in Acts is that Paul declares to him three things. The very first thing was about righteousness. That is, how it is that God makes man righteous. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That is, how God makes man righteous has been made known outside of the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And so Paul's before Felix, and he's telling them about the plan of salvation. He's telling them about Christ and how one can be right with God. See, Felix needed to hear about that righteousness because he didn't possess it. The second thing Paul proclaims is about self-control, and that is how those that are made right or justified live before God. We're told in Titus chapter 2 that we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live a controlled, upright, godly life. You realize that that's something that Felix and Drusilla really needed? She's about 22 years old when we read about her in this passage. This is her third marriage at 22. She needed to understand something about self-control. Then we also look at the fact, well, what nationality is Drusilla? It says that she was Jewish, right? Who's she married to? A Gentile. Something that went against the law. She just flaunted what she wanted to do in the face of the law. You look at Felix. Felix was a government official. He didn't hesitate to lie. He didn't hesitate to manipulate or to murder to get what he wanted, to promote himself, get rid of his enemies. If there's anyone that needed lessons about self-control, it was these two. And then Paul reasons about judgment. How every man and every woman's going to stand before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, these two were not righteous. These two were not self-controlled. And because of that, these two were going to face judgment. And the result of that is what? Verse 25, Felix hears this, and what is he? He's alarmed. He's troubled. He's terrified. If you would, what he heard shook him to his core. It should have shooken him to his conversion. But what's he say? Verse 25, go away for the present, for when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. If you have New King James Version, it says, when I have a convenient time. What do those words mean? Opportunity is a favorable time or a favorable occasion. Convenience is suitable to one's comfort. In other words, what Felix is saying is, I'm not really comfortable right now hearing this. And so I want you to go away. And when I get more comfortable, then maybe I will call you. Paul was in an inopportune time. And what's he do? He seizes the opportunity that's given him. Felix has an opportune time to hear the gospel. And what he says is, no, this isn't convenient. I don't want to hear any more of these. And so his reaction to Paul's proclamation is procrastination. There's an English proverb that says, one of these days is none of these days. See, procrastination is a thief of time, isn't it? You ever do that, just put something off? You put it off, you put it off, you put it off, and then you realize, wait a second, I've gone too far, and now I have no more time. That's procrastination. And while it's one thing, maybe in our lives and the projects and the things that we do, spiritually it's a different thing, because procrastination is not just a thief of time. Spiritually, procrastination is a thief of soul. It takes away our opportunities to hear and to do what God wants us to do. And so the question I have for us this morning is this. Is there something in your life right now that needs attention? There's something in your life right now that needs action. Picasso said, only put off until tomorrow what you are willing to die, having left undone. Don't ever say to yourself, when I get an opportunity. But that's what we do, isn't it? When things are better, then I will do this. Let's look at three things this morning that we should never put off. The first one is this. When I get an opportunity, I'm going to build relationships. That opportunity is now. Don't put that off. We've been talking a lot this year, haven't we, about building relationships and the importance of doing that. God created us for relationships. Relationships with Him and relationships with each other. He's created us to have those things, but so often our relationships become strained. We should never put off the time to say we're sorry when we do things that are wrong. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, what's he going on to say? Leave your gift and go make it right with your brother. Be reconciled to him. Every one of us messes up from time to time. But what is it that sets a healthy relationship apart from an unhealthy one? It's the ability to say, I'm sorry. But that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to own up to mistakes. It's hard to apologize. Why is that? Why is it hard to tell someone, I'm sorry? I think there are a lot of reasons that we can give. Maybe we can boil it down to just this. We want to be right, don't we? And because we want to be right, therefore it must be incredibly hard to be wrong. Because what that means is I have to set aside my ego. I have to set aside my pride and say, I'm wrong. What we do as a society, and really has become more and more prominent in society, is we kind of tend to think that saying sorry is a position of weakness. But what we see is that saying sorry is not a position of weakness, it's a position of strength, because what it does is it states that there is value and significance in others, that they are valuable, that they are significant, whether it be another individual or a group of individuals. It's seen that there's strength in numbers. Well, we look in Ecclesiastes that two are stronger than one, three are stronger than two, right? And so saying I'm sorry, it identifies that. To say I'm sorry, not only do I have to set aside my pride and my ego, but I also have to accept that another perspective is right, don't I? I have to understand that what they think or how they behave, that's the better way. That's the right way. And so to say I'm sorry is, yeah, your way is better than mine. I'm sorry. When we get an opportunity, that's looking in the head. We need to look at now. And we need to reach out to those that are hurting, to those that have physical pain, those that have emotional pain. There's so much pain today. So many people hurting in so many different ways, whether it be loneliness or discouragement, anxiety due to what's going on in our culture and our society. It could be depression. It could be grief. People will be doing so many things. And one of the things I noted in this last week's, or the questions in the bulletin for this week in the book of Proverbs, I heard the question I asked was, even when a person looks like they're happy, they could be sad. The Proverbs tells us that. People put on a face, don't they? People put on an impression because we want to look a certain way, and yet in that they could be hiding so much pain. We need to be willing to reach out to those that are hurting, reach out to those that are dealing with spiritual pain. Maybe there's people that are just struggling spiritually because of the challenges in their life. They wonder, is God here to help me? Does God really know what's going on? Maybe they have a challenge with sin. Maybe they have a challenge with temptation. When I get an opportunity, I need to reach out and help those that are hurting. I need to love my spouse. We've talked about that this year. We're talking about relationships. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, train the young women to love their husbands. There are times, aren't there, when relationships are neglected, when our relationship with our spouse becomes secondary, when it should be primary. And what we need to do is commit to loving them all the time. There are times when our relationship with our spouse becomes strained and not just neglected. We need to commit to loving them. We need to understand and value the fact that they are to be valued second only to Christ. Your spouse will help you or hinder you, strengthen you or undermine you when it comes to your relationship with Christ. That's why it's important to have the best relationship we can. When we get an opportunity to build relationships, to teach our kids about Jesus. Last month, I was so encouraged when we talked about raising a generation that knows God. People ask, will you preach a lesson on those last points you made? That was in my plans for this morning, but things happened. It will happen next Sunday. Taking the time to show our children who Jesus is, his person, to show that he is to be the priority, to bring them up in the nurture or instruction and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes we can become too busy, can't we, parents? And we neglect our children. As our kids get older, we neglect our children and we allow them to neglect things that are important, namely Christ. We have to be careful about doing that. We fill our lives with so much when we need to be filling our lives with Christ. Don't allow yourself to become so busy that you don't teach your children about Christ. And you allow them to neglect Christ. And don't become so busy that you allow the church to assume your role to teach them about Christ. The church does have a role, doesn't it, to teach about Christ? To all ages, we have Bible classes that has a role. But we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and it's my primary role, isn't it, as parent to teach my children. But what happens so often is I don't have time, and so I want the church to do it. I don't have time to build relationships with my kids or allow them to build relationships with other Christian kids, and so we're going to allow the church to do that. Deuteronomy 6, it's my responsibility, he says there, to teach diligently to your children the things that he has commanded them when you lie down, when you rise up, and so on. We can never make our children a matter of convenience. Never make their relationship with Christ a matter of convenience. That is the most important job I as a parent have, isn't it? It's teaching about Christ. When I get opportunity, don't ever say, when I get an opportunity, I will read and study my Bible. I appreciate Larry pointing out the Bible reading plans. I had this all plugged into my sermon right here. So he introduced that. In 2022, we're going to read the entire Bible. And yes, it is a big task. And typically speaking, when we do that, we'll get through Genesis really well. And Exodus, yes. Hit Numbers, oh no. And then Leviticus, even worse. And then Deuteronomy, and we kind of tail off. But this next year, starting on January 1st, which is a Saturday, if I remember right, we're going to start reading. I think it's just three chapters a day. Three or four chapters a day. The whole plan is out there, front and back. It's one sheet this year, not three. One sheet, front and back, take it, read through it. Join me in reading God's Word, because it's so important, isn't it? It's so important not just to read it, but to study it, to grow in it. That's kind of what my theme's going to be this next year, is growing in God's Word. Why is that important? Because when we do that, we have God's approval, don't we? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that we are to study to show ourselves approved, or present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we open up God's Word, we learn what His revelation is for us and how we need to apply that. We can grow in maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, we go from milk to solid food. We learn how to resist temptation in the Word. Psalm 119 and verse 11, I store up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. To guard against what is false, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, those that were in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scripture daily with eagerness to see if what they were being taught was true. That's why we study God's Word. But do we make it a matter of convenience? Do we make reading and studying and meditating, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, do we make those things, well, when I have opportunity? I came across a quote, I don't, maybe saw it on a signboard many years ago. Someone wrote this. Is it, if you're too busy to take time for God, you're just too busy. That's something to think about, isn't it? We don't want to allow relationships with God and with our spouse and with our children to go off into this when I have opportunity. No. Take the time now. Don't ever say, when I have opportunity, I'll become a Christian. Why is it men refuse to hear and accept and receive the gospel? Why is it people, they can hear the message of Jesus and they reject it? You look in Scripture and you can see several times where that happens, where people hear what Jesus says and they walk away. Or in the book of Acts, they hear what the preacher or the apostle said and they just turn and walk away. And there's a lot of reasons that are given. It could be people love the honor that comes from the world, John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. They can love sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, Moses gives up the fleeting pleasures of sin because he saw something that was more valuable. It could be another relationship. Matthew chapter 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It could be ease and comfort. You know, it's the rich young ruler who didn't want to give up what he had to follow Christ. It could be all those things. But you boil all those things down, and they really funnel into one thing. While some might not follow Christ because of worldly honor, or some might not follow Christ because of sin, their love of sin, or love of relationships, or love of ease of comfort, really it boils down to they love just themselves. That's what it is. Why is it men refuse Christ? Because they don't love Christ more than they love themselves. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep what? My commandments. If you love me, you're going to do it. So if you don't do it, what is it? You don't love me. But then we see the opposite, don't we? There's those that reject Christ, and then we see those that accept Christ. In the book of Acts, what we see is the Jews on the day of Pentecost, when they're hearing the sermon, I think they actually interrupt Peter, and they say, what must we do? Right at that point in time, what must we do? In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, him and Philip are traveling along, and Philip is preaching to him, and he says, here is water. What keeps me from being baptized? Here it is. Or in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 to 33, the Philippian jailer hears the things, and he is taken, and he is baptized. See, you have this difference. Those that really just don't care, they put it off, they put it off, they put it off. Those that really understand who Jesus is and their relationship to him and their need, they do it. I love the fact Brian led that song as he did right before I got up. Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in a sanctified throne. What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why do you wait, dear brother? Harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. That's my favorite line of that whole song. He's longing to bless you. He's knocking at the door. He said, why won't you open? Why is it Jesus, when he goes into Jerusalem, he's weeping? It's because he knew the Jews would reject him. What he wanted is them to accept him. He's just longing. Why won't you open? Don't get to the point of saying, when I have an opportunity, I'll build my relationships. Do that today. Don't say, when I have an opportunity, I will become a Christian. No. Follow the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Follow the example of the Philippian jailer. And then when you do become a Christian, don't say, tomorrow I'll be holy. Do it today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What does it mean to be holy? I think sometimes we think holy in a sense of revered, and that's true. Holy in the sense of pure, and that's true. But the word holy just means set apart. It's different from the group. He says, you be different. from the group because your father is different. If the world goes one way, you go God's way. That's holiness. That's hard, isn't it? Every day, what we hear, what we see, is focused on this world. And what we're called to as Christians is not focus on this world, but focus on the world to come and being ready for that. And that may mean I'm different. That may mean I am opposite. And yet that is the better way, isn't it? Because James tells us in James chapter 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's at odds with God. We can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. So what's our pursuit? What's our focus? We need to be holy. So when will time be convenient? When will it be convenient? You know, the reality is there's no guarantee of convenience. Because whenever we say, well, when it's convenient, something will always find its way in, won't it? Something that seems important will nudge out the things that are really significant. And so while there's no guarantee of convenience, the sad reality is there's also no guarantee of tomorrow. James 4 says our life is like a vapor. It appears for just a moment, and then it's gone. Just a vapor. It seems long, doesn't it? So you stop and you reflect back to your lives like, wow. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. But then you stop and really think about it, it's like, wow, it hasn't been that long. Life moves at incredible speed. They say that the older we get, actually our brains go fast forward. And everything just processes faster. One person illustrated it like this. It's like a roll of toilet paper. You know, the bigger it is, you know, it's really slow. But as you get closer and closer to the center, it's faster and faster and faster. That's how life is, isn't it? As we get older. We're here today, gone tomorrow. But maybe the end won't, because we lead this life, maybe the end will come because Christ will come again. We don't know when that will be. So how do we respond? Are we like Felix? Says, you know, things are just really uncomfortable right now. I'm going to wait till it's more opportune, wait till it's more convenient. Are we going to do what needs to be done? To build relationships with others, build relationships with God, build relationship for eternity. Identify what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, and then just do it. Don't wait. We have that time right now. You've been patient with me, and now the time is here. If you need to respond to the gospel, why wait? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen today. Last Sunday, my plans were taking Beth to the airport, put Jordan on a plane on Monday, and then start home. 4 days later, I'm still in California. You don't know what's going to happen. So do what needs to be done now. If you need to become a Christian, why not do it now? If you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought to live, change it now. If your relationships are strained or struggling, fix them now. Whatever it is, do it now. If we can help you to do that, let us know. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.